Holy Gospel is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this evening. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it out to some tenant farmers and went away on a journey. When the time approached to harvest the fruit, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. The tenant farmers seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then the landowner sent even more servants than the first time. The tenant farmers treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. When the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." They took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. So when the landowner comes, what will he do to those tenant farmers? He told him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Then he will lease out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his fruit when it is due." Jesus said to them, "If you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That is why I tell you the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces its fruit." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love that vineyard. The location was perfect. I planted along the southern slope of a beautiful little valley, drenched with the warm sunshine and well watered throughout the year. The soil was just right. It was the ideal location for growing grapes. I knew I would get a good return on whatever I invested in that vineyard. So I went to work. I carefully laid out row after row of trellises. I measured out the location for where each vine would go. I cleared the soil of as many stones as I possibly could. I chose the best vines. I did my research. I planted each grapevine in a hole large enough to give it plenty of elbow room when it grew full. When the vines took root, I made sure to carefully prune each vine, leaving only two or three buds on the strongest stems. Now, to protect my investment, I built a fence around that vineyard to keep animals out and thieves too. I built a watchtower in the middle of my vineyard to guard that investment. After all, the fruit from this vineyard was going to be of the highest quality, the best vintage. And I wasn't about to lose out on my investment. Of course, I also dug out a wine press for the grape harvest so we could make the wine right there, no middleman needed. We're going to make the wine ourselves. That vineyard was going to be well worth everything I put into it. With everything set, I leased out that lovely vineyard to a group of tenant farmers. They would get a sizable share, and so would I. It was going to be a win-win situation for everyone. About that time, I had to go out of town for some necessary business. Unfortunately, that meant that I missed out on much of the growing season, but I trusted my tenants to do good work. They seemed to be respectable guys. All I had to do was tend the vineyard throughout the growing season and bring in the harvest. And before long, harvest time was upon us. Bushel baskets full of sweet grapes were brought in. I was still away, so I sent three of my servants to get my share of the crop. Tenants would get the rest. Like I said, win-win. What I didn't expect was what came next. Those tenant farmers, they violently seized my servants. They severely beat one. They beat one another so badly that he later died. And they stoned another, injuring him severely. Why such a violent, deadly reaction? I mean, the tenant farmers had given no indication that something was wrong or that they were disgruntled or anything like that. Perhaps they simply needed more patience, and so I sent even more servants to resolve the problem, and unfortunately, the tenant farmers treated them the same way. What should I do? Now, you're probably coming up with solutions, but the fact is I live in first century Israel under Roman law. I can't just call the cops. There's no Roman garrison nearby. You know, I wasn't sure what to do, and I couldn't believe what had happened. So I tried to figure out who I could send to resolve this situation. I wanted to give them one more chance to do the right thing. There was still a possibility that we could all win out in all this here if they simply did their job. I had already sent several servants, but the tenants didn't respect them. And who could I send that they would respect? And just then, as I was wondering about that question, my son walked into the room. Who would get them to respond in the way I expect? I thought to myself, they'll respect my son. They won't respect my servants. Surely they will respect my son. So I sent my son, my only son. He knew what they had done. He knew how dangerous they could be. But unfortunately, not even my son could get the respect of those tenant farmers. Until they saw him coming, and as they saw him coming, they hatched a plot. This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. Let's take full possession of it and make it ours. My son arrived. They took him. They threw him out of that lovely vineyard I had so carefully planted. There they murdered him. My son. My only son. And now I'm going back to that vineyard. There will be no more patience for those wicked tenants. What would you do? The scene changes. The busy courtyards of the temple during Holy Week, Jesus teaches with a crowd around him, among many others hanging on his every word. You see a group of 12 men who are listening intently to what Jesus has to say. Also hanging on his every word, you notice a group of religious leaders, teachers, rabbis, legal experts. You hear Jesus ask them, so when the landowner comes, what will he do to those 10 farmers? The religious leaders responded with a legal answer. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and then he will lease out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his fruit when it is due. Perhaps that's what you were thinking too. Patience can be long-suffering, but eventually patience comes to an end. But Jesus doesn't commend those leaders for their answer. Instead, he condemns them. If you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is why I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces its fruit. Lose the kingdom of God? He's condemning the religious leaders. Why? They were the wicked tenants in the story. You see, any time Jesus went out in public, these leaders and others like them tried to undercut his authority. They tried to trap him in his teaching, to get him in trouble with the government. They tried to discredit Jesus in public so that the people would look down on him, but to no avail. They tried, but Jesus kept fending off every attack, every trap with divine wisdom. Finally, they got so fed up with Jesus that they plotted to have him arrested, condemned for questionable reasons, and then to let the Romans take care of him. How'd they get there? Didn't Jesus know they would kill him? He did. The attacks and the plots, they went on for all 3 years of his public ministry. Wherever Jesus went, his enemies followed. Why? Their selfish ambition, their greed. Their love for power had taken control of their hearts. The people saw Jesus as a prophet of God, or perhaps even the Messiah sent by God to save his people. Yet the religious leaders saw Jesus as a threat to their power that needed to be extinguished. Little did they realize Jesus had come to save them too. Because the time would come when God's patience would run out for them too. Why does the story of the patient landowner and the wicked tenants matter for you and me living here, now? Patience is rare these days. Don't believe me? Go out in public or on social media or on the internet, turn the TV on, and you'll see it. I'm not just talking about putting up with people like the dawdling driver in the express lane or the customer with one too many items in the fast checkout or the child or adult making that annoying sound over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I'm talking about patience. I'm talking about what years ago used to be described as long-suffering or forbearance. Patience is not reaction, but action. Not responding with a knee-jerk immediate reaction for what a person may deserve, but rather waiting to act or deciding to act differently. In a world where everything seems to be moving at the speed of rumor, why be patient? Why wait? Why be long-suffering rather than a righteous hammer? Why be forbearing rather than one who makes sure everyone knows, makes sure that you put someone in their place? Why be like that landowner, or better yet, why be like the Lord who told the story in the first place? You know, we often describe God as patient. Now, it's easy for us to describe him as eternal or all-powerful or all-knowing or holy. That makes sense, but why patient? Why would God need to be patient? It started with Adam and Eve. God had prepared paradise, a beautiful location and a beautiful garden in a perfect location. God gave them good work to do, a perfect marriage and an opportunity to demonstrate their love for him. God didn't have to be patient with them because they were holy like he was. He didn't have to wait for them to do his will, but then they brought sin into the world. They brought greed and selfish ambition, shame and fear, blame and death into our world. And yet God was patient with them and with the generations after them. He promised to send a Savior. Time and again, countless generations, they failed him again and again, even his own followers. But they didn't just fail. No, countless people rejected him and they went their own way. The Lord sent his servants, the prophets, to call his people to repent, to turn from their sins and live, but they too were rejected. But not just rejected, they were persecuted. They were killed, even. Finally, he sent Jesus, his son, his one and only son, to rescue them before it was too late. But what about us? Does the Lord find you failing him as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as a brother or sister, as a friend, as a student, as a classmate, as a teacher, as an employee, as a boss, as a retiree, as a church member, as a neighbor in your neighborhood, a citizen in your community, as a man or a woman or a child? Or even worse, does the Lord find you rejecting him? God calls you to serve him, and you don't. God tells you to let your light shine, to live out your faith, but you don't. God expects to see fruits of faith, growth from hearing and studying his word, but what does he find? Does he find nothing? Or does he perhaps even find the poisonous fruits of selfishness or greed or lust or envy? Does he find wicked tenants who deserve nothing but his rejection while others receive his blessing? Is that what God finds? And here we see Jesus facing his enemies while turning that face towards the cross. This is Tuesday of Holy Week, like I mentioned last week. This is like a series of stories he's telling in a row here. His face is turned towards the cross on Friday. We see Jesus, whose long-suffering patience has not rejected us, but rather moves him to save us while there is still time, while we still have a time of grace on this side of heaven. We see Jesus, who would soon be bleeding and dying on a cross for those who would reject him. He himself faced the rejection of his own heavenly Father, so you and I will be accepted by God himself. What will you do with that? Will you waste the opportunity to produce fruits of faith or respond to God's patience with patience of your own? Patience is a fruit of faith. It even says so in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Our patience flows from God's patient love for us. But what does that look like? Maybe it means you stop and think before you react to a person or react to someone on screen. Maybe it means you don't just put up with that neighbor whom God puts in your path to serve, but with God-given patience, you actually love them as Christ has loved you, no matter who they are, no matter how irritating or disagreeable they might be. So the next time your patience grows thin, and it happens to all of us, remember God's patient love for you. Remember how long-suffering your God has been for you. Remember how he refrained from immediately punishing your sins and instead punished his son, his only son, in your place. Remember how patient your Savior was for you. Remember his patient love. And love patiently. Amen.